Namen versagen.
Ja, lass uns die Namen versagen.
Chaitanya Prabhu, to Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Vande, I offer obeisances. Bala, an ignorant child. Appi, even, yat, of whom, anugrahat, and by the mercy, taret, may cross over. Nana, various, mata, series, graha, crocodiles, avyaptam, filled with, siddhanta, of conclusions, sagaram, the ocean. Translation, I offer my obeisances to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, by whose mercy even an ignorant child can swim across the ocean of conclusive truth, which is full of the crocodiles of various theories. Purport, by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even an inexperienced boy with no educational culture can be saved from the ocean of nescience, which is full of various types of philosophical doctrines that are like dangerous aquatic animals. The philosophy of Buddha, the argumentative presentation of the Gyanis, the yoga system of Patanjali and Gautama, and the systems of philosophers like Kanada, Kapila, and Dattatreya are dangerous creatures in the ocean of nescience. By the grace of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one can have real understanding of the essence of knowledge by avoiding these sectarian views and accepting the lotus feet of Krishna as the ultimate goal of life. Let us all worship Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for his gracious mercy to the conditioned souls. Today is the appearance day of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, so a very auspicious occasion. Prabhupada has often pointed out that we don't refer to the birth or the birthday of the Supreme Lord. He simply appears, which means that he does not take a material birth with a material body by the law of material karma. So he appears by his own will, with a fully spiritual body, which is actually eternal. And he can appear and disappear by his own will, not by the law of karma. So the appearance of the Lord is actually very special because the Lord does not have a material form. So if he appears within this world and we can see him, it's very strange, because generally if we see something, it must have a material form. The Lord doesn't have a material form, so how can we actually see the Lord? Now, definitely, Scripture says the Lord has a form. Of course, that's also contested by many of these philosophers described in this purport, like Patanjali and Gautama and Kanada and Kapila and Dattatreya. They will say God has no form or God doesn't exist, but Scripture itself says God has a form, but it's spiritual. So, how are we going to see that spiritual form if he appears in this world, as we see he appears as avatar? So it's, we say, the mercy of the Supreme Lord that he makes himself manifest to us, even if we don't have spiritual eyes. Of course, there's also a condition. Actually, you cannot see the Lord if you have material eyes. You have to have spiritual eyes. But still, the Lord appears in the material world. Those who have spiritual eyes can appreciate the Lord in his full glory. Those who have material eyes can also see the Lord, but they will see him as a material being. And so Shishupala sees Krishna, but he sees him as a cheater and as a unqualified kshatriya, pretending to be a kshatriya when actually he's a vaishya, whatever. So if we have material eyes, we can see the Lord, but we see him differently. But still we see him. Unfortunately, as is explained in this verse, there's an ocean of siddhanta, or conclusions, many of which may be false conclusions. Generally, when we say siddhanta, it actually means the correct conclusion, but sometimes we do have people who say this is the conclusion, but it's not the real conclusion. Yeah? So there's an ocean of siddhanta. Of course, we say it's correct siddhanta, but within that correct siddhanta, then we'll have crocodiles, various philosophies which are like crocodiles. Here the word graha is used. Graha, of course, comes from grah, which means to grab. So the crocodile grabs you. As we see in the case of Gajendra, he got grabbed by the crocodile's legs, grabbing him. So this is a metaphor to indicate that these various philosophies or mata are, they grab us. And they're not good for us, obviously. Just the crocodile likes to devour us. So the various philosophies will attract us. We become absorbed in them and attached to them. And then, because they are like crocodiles, they devour us. In other words, not auspicious for us. In other words, there are many, many philosophies or ideas which are like Siddhanta's conclusions, but they're really not. And they can attract us too much. And then it's very difficult to cross over that ocean. There's another graha here, anugraha. Another type of grabbing. So this is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will take you from the ocean, grab you and pull you out of the ocean. So instead of getting pulled by the crocodiles and getting, you know, the disaster and devoured, you get pulled out of the material world and you get to the spiritual world. So that form of the Lord is said an appearance within the material world, but it is completely spiritual. So these various philosophies, on the other hand, will argue and say, no. They'll argue, there is nothing there. That's called the Sunyavadis. This is the philosophy of Buddha mentioned in the purport. Nothing exists ultimately. All of this is illusion, and there's actually nothing real. then we'll have those that say, no, there is something real. That's called Brahman. Everything else is illusion. And that Brahman is you, the jiva. And if you get liberation from your ignorance, then you become Brahman. And that Brahman has no form. So there's nothing to appear in the material world like it doesn't really exist. Or we will get here the Kapila, atheistic Kapila philosophy. They'll accept scripture and they will say that, yes, there is a Brahman, there is a real world. There is a real world, there is a jiva, but there is no Brahman. So it's atheistic philosophy. But at least they accept a jiva. Atma is there. Material world is real. Nothing else. Well, then we'll get other philosophies like Gautama. There is a jiva, there's a real world, and there is a Brahman also. Three things.
Okay.
And liberation is you realize this Brahman and get out of the material world. So we have many different philosophies like this, but even if they do accept Brahman or some supreme spiritual entity, it has no form and has no qualities. So it is unique that the Vaishnava philosophies based on Vedanta accept that jiva is real, matter is real, supreme Brahman is real, but that supreme Brahman has a form, which is spiritual, not material, and qualities and activities. So that Siddhanta, only the Vaishnavas accept. Furthermore, now we come to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because this verse is all about offering respects to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And by his mercy, you can cross over all of these different confused philosophies and surpass them and get to the real truth. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that, yes, the jiva is real. Matter is real. Brahman is also real in an impersonal aspect. But there's also that form of the Lord Bhagavan who has form, qualities, and activities. So we accept that Brahman, but we also accept superior to that is form of Supreme Lord. Many of these other philosophies, they will accept avatars, etc., but they're actually material. Brahman is no form, no qualities, activity. That's spiritual. And manifestation of forms of the Lord like Vishnu and Rama and Krishna, everybody can worship, but actually they're sattva gun matter, that's all. So they're not actually spiritual forms at all. On the other hand, Lord Chaitanya says, no, yes, Brahman is spiritual. We have material forms like Devatas, but we also have spiritual forms like Vishnu and Rama and Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So not only material forms, but spiritual forms, which are superior to Brahman. This is the conclusion of Bhagavatam. Now we have Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan, all spiritual, but Bhagavan is ultimately the highest realization of spiritual things, not Brahman. So, we accept that this Bhagavan has spiritual form, and he can appear in the material world and become visible to us by his mercy. Not only do we accept a spiritual form of the Lord, which is difficult for even most religions to accept, we also say that he can have not just one form, he can have many forms, and still be one person, Bhagavan. So therefore, one Bhagavan takes the form of Krishna, Rama, Narsimha, Varaha, Vamana, Hamsa, Hayagriva, etc. Various forms, not just human-like forms. We get four-arm forms, you get eight-arm forms, we get thousand-arm forms, we get blue forms and black forms and red forms and white forms and yellow forms and green forms, all colors, all forms. And not just human forms, we'll get animal forms, fish form, snake form, turtle form, bird form, lion form, whatever. Big form, little form. Vamana's little. And we get parsed around big. And we get kshatriyas and brahmanas and vaishyas and whatever. So we get all sorts of varieties of forms and all one God. You can have variety of qualities, variety of forms, varieties of pastimes, variety of rasa. That's one Lord. So we should not think that Hinduism means worship many gods. No, one supreme Lord. But you can have many forms. This does not mean that everybody also is a form of God, like Ganesh and Indra and Agni. They're not actually supreme Lord. They are devatas in another category, so they're not supreme. So there are forms of the Lord, but they're authorized forms. Authorized how? Because they are specifically mentioned in scripture as forms of Bhagavan. As we see in the Bhagavatam in the first canto, a whole list of avatars is given. These are the authorized forms. We can't invent our own forms of the Lord. So we have many forms. So then the question is, well, why confuse us by having so many forms? The answer is there's many, many, many jivas, and they all got their own particular ways they like to see the Lord and worship the Lord. So therefore the Lord responds, and he has many forms because there are many types of jivas. Yeah? So, in this way, the Lord is very merciful to the jivas by manifesting in many different forms with many different types of relationships. At the same time, we also have to understand that there, even though it's one Lord, and can't say he's better or worse or whatever, still we can classify the forms of the Lord according to how many qualities they will manifest in that particular form. Because obviously each object will have different amounts of qualities. Huh? So we have some forms of the Lord that don't manifest in the, when they do their pastimes. They don't manifest so many powers, whatever. They may give knowledge, like Vasudeva simply divides up the Vedas and writes the Puranas. He doesn't kill demons. Doesn't lift up the earth, doesn't do anything like that. So, minimum powers. Or Kapiladeva in the Bhagavatam, who teaches. He gives teachings. Or Dattatreya, who gives teachings. Or the Kumaras, they give teachings. So that's the extent of their powers. But they're still considered to be supreme. Other forms will show more powers. They do more things. So thus we see that, for instance, Varaha lifts up the Bhumandala out of the Garbhadak ocean. Yeah? Vamana expands his form over the whole universe and kicks a hole in the universe shell. So these are rather extraordinary activities of the Lord. So they obviously show more powers in their particular pastimes. So based on this manifestation of different qualities and through their pastimes, we see that we can classify the different forms of the Lord, from like Shaktivesh avatars, and then we have Yuga avatars who basically teach, and then we have forms like Dattatreya and Kapila, etc. Then we have those that show more powers, and then we have those that show extraordinary powers. And we classify these into Prabhava forms, Vaibhava forms, and then Purna forms. So we have actually three Purna forms, according to Rupa Goswami in Laghu Bhagavatamrita, that is Narsimhadeva, Ramchandra, and Krishna. And they're put at the very top. And of those three, Krishna's at the very, very top. So he is called Swayam Bhagavan. He is Bhagavan himself. They're all Bhagavan, but he is really Bhagavan. So he's the most perfect form of Bhagavan. And that's the whole purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam, to encourage everybody in Kali Yuga to worship the highest form of the Lord, Krishna. And therefore, all of his various activities are described in detail so we can become attracted to him. So he is put in the topmost position. And why in the topmost position? Because of all the different forms, he shows the most powers and the most sweetness, both aspects. But particularly, we like to emphasize the sweetness aspect of Krishna. So he has his sweet form, his sweet devotees, his sweet pastimes, and his sweet flute. By sweetness, we mean that the experience of the jiva in relation to Krishna gives rise to an intimate type of affection where the jiva does not see Krishna as the Supreme Lord at all. Even though he could be aware of it, forgets that completely because of his affection for the Lord. And he regards him as Mother Yasoda regards Krishna as her son, or the gopis think of Krishna as their lover, or cowherd boys think of Krishna as their friend. So this is such that they don't see Krishna as Supreme Lord at all. Yeah? So that's called the sweetness aspect of Krishna. That is very unique to Krishna, and it does not manifest in Ramchandra or in other forms of the Lord, Narsimhadeva, etc. But that doesn't mean that Krishna's all very sweet and nice and whatever, but he's not very powerful. He's kind of weaky because he's showing so much sweetness. He's not very powerful. No, he also has more power. He has more power. Ramchandra, of course, is powerful. But Krishna's more powerful. Krishna's more powerful than Narsimhadeva. Whatever power that Narsimhadeva or Rama show, Krishna's got more power. So he has most power, but his outstanding feature is that sweetness which the others are deficient in completely. They all have the power, but they are deficient in the sweetness aspect. So therefore, Krishna is very, very famous for the sweetness. These are the four aspects that distinguish Krishna from everybody else. So he's put in the topmost position. So what's the advantage? Why sweetness is so nice? Because through that sweet relationship, one has the most intense relationship of love with the Supreme Lord, and consequently, one is able to experience the highest bliss, and Krishna himself experiences the highest bliss of all the different forms. So, in other words, finally, the experience of bliss is greatest with Krishna. And therefore, everybody likes the highest happiness, so they should worship Krishna. So, that is the whole goal of Srimad Bhagavatam, to convince people to worship Krishna. His outstanding quality is sweetness. And to understand Krishna with his sweetness as the ultimate form of the Lord is also a little bit difficult. So, he manifests himself once in the day of Brahma just to show everybody. And those who are advanced can understand this and they worship him. For others, it's difficult. Still, there should be some way of understanding Krishna. But since the other forms of the Lord are less, they cannot actually give mercy to understand Krishna because he's more. Just like the firefly has a little light, but the sun has more light, so it's useless for the firefly to try to light up the sun. Difficult. So even if the forms like Rama or Narsimha give mercy, how can they manifest mercy to reveal Krishna? No, Krishna will have to reveal the mercy, whatever. So Krishna, of course, does that when he appears, but then he disappears at the end of Dwapara Yuga. So then Kali Yuga is left vacant, and they are deprived of this benefit of Krishna. So Krishna is also very merciful. That's one of his good qualities also. Of all the different forms of the Lord, he's also the most merciful. So when Vishnu or Narsimhadeva or Rama kill a demon, he doesn't go to hell. He gets some nice position that the Lord's very tolerant. So Narsimhadeva killed Hiranyakasipu, then he became Ravana, and he got nice enjoyment. And Ravana was killed by Ramchandra. He didn't go to hell. He became Shishupala and got some enjoyment again. But when Krishna kills Shishupala, what happens? Goes to the spiritual world. the special nature of Krishna. He's so merciful. When he kills demons, they either get Sayuja or they go to the spiritual world to get a spiritual body. So that's the special mercy of Krishna. Like Putana, etc. They get a very special mercy that other forms of the Lord don't show. So definitely Krishna is very merciful. But what to do after Krishna disappears, because he can no longer kill demons, give him that mercy. So we have in Kali Yuga, Krishna makes the arrangement that he himself comes in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So he is not just an avatar. We put Krishna, that we have the other forms who have show less and less powers. Krishna is up the top, everyone else. But then Krishna is like this, and we have not less, but equal, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He is non-different from Krishna. He's not some expanded form that shows less qualities. Exactly like Krishna. So he has all those qualities of mercy, etc., sweetness, etc. But a little bit different. Obviously, he doesn't play the flute. He's not blue, not surrounded by gopis, etc. He has a different form, a golden form instead. He appears more like a human being, appears in a Brahmin family. And his outstanding quality is not Madhurya, but something called Audarja, which means compassion or mercy. So whereas Krishna's, his outstanding quality is sweetness, the outstanding quality of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Audarja, this great compassionate attitude. Which means that Chaitanya, as Krishna is most merciful, he appears as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who's going to be equally merciful, but even more merciful, because he is the form who can deliver us to Krishna, because he's equal to Krishna. Whereas other forms who are less cannot do that. So by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is equal to Krishna, then we can approach Krishna and we can realize Krishna. So that's why in our temples we may have Radha Krishna deities, but we also have Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So you have to worship Chaitanya Mahaprabhu first, then you can worship Radha and Krishna. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the means of approaching Krishna and getting his mercy. First we get the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then we can get the mercy of Krishna. But there is some speciality in this form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He is Krishna, but he is also not Krishna, because he's different in form, whatever. Different in mood. So why? And that is because he's Radha and Krishna combined. So they're a little bit different. And because of that, that instead of being blue, he turns out golden like Radharani, because he has the mood of Radha. And we know that, how do we approach Krishna? We approach Krishna through the mercy of Radha. Radha is the best devotee of Krishna, so we have to get her mercy to get to Krishna. So our Lord Chaitanya is Krishna, but he's got the mood of Radha, so he's also got not only Krishna's mercy, but also Radha's mercy in him. So therefore, he's doubly merciful to the people of Kali Yuga. So therefore, he's called Audarja. So he illustrates that through his pastimes, or his lila. Generally, of course, avatars of the Lord come in to the world, and they destroy the demons, establish dharma, etc., give teachings. So Lord Chaitanya gives teachings also, but he doesn't destroy the demons by killing them at all. He makes them into devotees. They become devotees of Lord Chaitanya. So that's his special mercy. They don't have to get killed and go to Vaikuntha or whatever. They become devotees like of Krishna, like Jagai and Madai. So that's one type of mercy he shows. The other type of mercy, which is extraordinary, is that through his extraordinary mercy and his manifestation of Yuga Dharma, he makes Radha and Krishna available to the most unqualified people. So generally, we need qualification for anything.
Yeah.
So for karma yoga, you need qualification. For jnana yoga, you have to have sattva gun. For bhakti, you have to have shraddha. There's qualification for everything. But the people of Kali Yuga are not very qualified for anything at all. So what to do? How to give them mercy? So, of course, the Lord can do anything. So Lord Chaitanya is most merciful. But he does this through a particular means. That is the Yuga Dharma, Nam Sankirtan. Yeah? So through Nam Sankirtan, even the most unqualified people can get the mercy of the Lord, and then they can actually get to the position of realizing Radha and Krishna, simply through the name. Even though they start with no qualification. So in this way, the realization of Radha and Krishna is open to all the people of Kali Yuga, though they are most unqualified, through Lord Chaitanya's mercy and Nam Sankirtan. So this is how the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is manifest. It says here yet anugraha. By Lord Chaitanya's mercy, even the most unqualified person here, called a bala, a little child, or a person with no knowledge, they can cross over this ocean of crocodiles and whatever. And of course, when they cross over, what happens? They can attain spiritual world, rasa, with the Supreme Lord, in the highest form. That is, they can realize Radha and Krishna. So that's the special mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this verse, of course, doesn't mention the latter, a more important part. It mentions the first part, getting delivered from the ocean of filled with the crocodiles. So that's one part of it. But if we do have the siddhanta, proper siddhanta, and we escape the crocodiles through that siddhanta, proper conclusions, that is, proper understanding of the conclusions of Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita and other scriptures, then we can attain the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. So that takes place through the great mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It does not happen in other yugas or in the day of Brahma. Krishna appears once in the day of Brahma and shows himself, but then again, difficult to realize him after that. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he appears after that, once in a day of Brahma. So it's not always that Radha and Krishna are available to all the jivas. Only when Lord Chaitanya appears, once in a day of Brahma. So that's a very rare occasion. So the next time that Lord Chaitanya appears is one day of Brahma later. So very, very difficult to for us if we don't get this chance now. So Lord Chaitanya appeared, but he disappeared also. Like Lord Chaitanya, Krishna appears and disappears, that there's a problem when he disappears. In spite of the disappearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he remains in Nam Sankirtan itself. He's still present in the name. His mercy is present in the name. So though Lord Chaitanya is not personally present, we can still get his mercy by chanting the name of Krishna, chanting the Maha Mantra, and accepting the correct teachings that are propounded in Srimad Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita and other scriptures. In that way, we can still get the mercy even though we're separated from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We get the correct teachings and the correct process of chanting through the parampara, through the tradition of great devotees who hand down the proper teachings and the proper method. So this is the guarantee that we still get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya by coming in proper parampara. So we are of great privilege, therefore. We have a great privilege because we have this advantage of coming in the line of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu through proper line, through Srila Prabhupada. And this gives us access to that highest treasure of all, the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. So this is a great treasure that we have. We should very carefully chant and study the scriptures that are given to us. And in that way, we can get that supreme mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and attain the final goal of the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. Okay, any question?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for a nice class. You mentioned before earlier that all the other avatars like Nrsimhadev, Rama, they can't reveal the sweetness of Krishna because they're not on the same level of Krishna. But how can the devotees, who has less potencies than these avatars, reveal the sweetness of Krishna?
Yeah. So, of course, we can say that you get through Krishna through the devotees. Ultimately, we go through Radharani, etc. So, to some degree, yes, the devotees can reveal Krishna. Or now we're with Lord Chaitanya. We have the devotees who can help us get realization of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So, yeah, the devotees are, once the Lord disappears, the only way we can get to the Lord is through the devotees, somehow or other. Yeah? Nevertheless, the devotees also have a limitation. One, they are jivas. Two, they are on different levels. So the best we could do, if we get a devotee in prema, then we could get some revelation of the Lord. Maybe not complete, but to the capacity that is possible in the material world, we get the mercy of a devotee in prema. But that is also very rare. The devotees in prema are very rare. Plus, they generally don't preach anyway, so difficult to find them, even if they do exist. So, therefore, the main mercy is coming through the Madhyama devotees, those who are doing sadhana and are at a certain level of sadhana, higher sadhana, we can say. We get their mercy. But, of course, because it's not at the level of prema, there's going to be, we can say, less potency of that also. So they can do something to reveal, but we also have, it'll be a little bit slower in that process. So yes, they can reveal. So similarly with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, different devotees are going to reveal that mercy, but it's also at various degrees. Now ultimately, they are delivering the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to us, but according to their advancement, various degrees of that mercy are getting transmitted to us. Like we have conductors of electricity. So we have various conductors. We have some conductors, not very good conductors at all, like iron wire doesn't conduct electricity so good. Maybe aluminum doesn't conduct. Does aluminum conduct electricity? I don't think so. Copper is very good. So generally we use copper wires because it's cheap. But there are better conductors also. Silver is a better conductor. Why don't we use silver? It's too expensive. Gold is a better conductor, I think. But it's very expensive, so nobody has gold wires in their electrical currents in their house. But it's a very good conductor. So various conductors are at various levels of transmitting the electricity. So like that, devotees also, you could have the Prem Bhaktas like the gold wire, and the Bhav Bhaktas like the silver wire. And the Madhyama devotees are like the copper wires. So they're giving the mercy, but it's a little bit less. It's genuine mercy, but it's a little bit less quality. So therefore the realization is not going to be so sudden or so powerful. They'll have to do the sadhana to attain that higher state.
Maharaj, how come we're able to experience Krishna prema by engaging in kirtan, for example, hearing the Bhagavatam, worshipping, you know, the Panchanga Bhakti, and in many cases we've received, like, one of the first devotees who preached to me and increased my faith in Krishna consciousness, was actually visiting the house that I was living in to buy some heroin off of one of my friends. And is sadly no longer with us anymore. Yeah. But he was a disciple of Prabhupada, obviously in a bit of a low of his devotional life, right? But from here, he told me the story of how Valmiki became Valmiki, right?
Yeah.
And how he was encouraged to chant Mara, 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 became Rama, 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 right? And he was the first Hare Krishna that I'd ever met. And I knew how to chant Hare Krishna, but he made me realize, ooh, there's more to this. You know, this is serious. It's not just some crazy guys with bald heads and saffron sheets, right? So we might have received Krishna consciousness from even low-grade conductors.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But it's not only that, because what we do also helps us experience bhakti, if you like, and prema bhakti. So it seems like it's not only who you meet, because ultimately those devotees connected us to Prabhupada. And, you know, we then get Prabhupada's mercy. Yet there are devotees who did get Prabhupada's mercy but didn't take advantage of it and fell away, right?
Sure.
Yeah. So what's going on here? It's like we get Prabhupada's mercy in a variety of ways. Some take advantage of it, some don't. Right?
Yeah.
And so it seems like it depends on our good fortune, you know, the Yasya Prasada, Bhagavat Prasada, but at the same time, it depends on what we do as
well, there's two factors, the mercy of devotees of various degrees. Then there is the qualification of the person to get the mercy. Some can absorb it better than others. Like we have rocky ground, semi-fertile ground, and very fertile ground. And if you plant the seed in the rocky ground, nothing really happens to it. You put it in the semi-thing, it'll sprout maybe, but it'll grow very slowly. But then you put it in the fertile ground, then it grows. That's one thing. So the faith is not there, it's difficult. If the faith is there a little bit, it'll sprout a little. If it's there more, it grows. So there's that sukriti is caused by previous mercy of devotees in previous lifetimes. But then once you get the seed also, then the rate of growth is going to depend on how you take care of the plant. So if you have proper knowledge and proper inspiration and proper association, then it's going to grow better. And if you don't have that association or you're very stubborn or whatever, you've got a lot of narcissists, you're not going to take care of it at all. So then there's various factors there. There's the amount of faith you have to accept it, plus the amount of mercy you get from whoever's giving it, plus the intention with which you cultivate it. So those three things are going to decide how your bhakti goes.
And why ISKCON is so important, or a society of devotees is so important to get that environment.
We get a variety of devotees, so you you have a lot of choices there also.
That's true. What about, isn't it in other Kali Yugas that the Sankirtan...
Yes, it's there.
It's
1,000 times in the day of Brahma, there is a Sankirtan. It's not Lord Chaitanya that comes, though. It's a black avatar who comes, not a golden avatar. And he's not going to teach Hare Krishna, Radha Krishna's name. He'll be chanting some other names of Vishnu.
Oh, so it might not be the Hare Krishna mantra.
No. A kirtan, but kirtan could be any name of the Lord, you know.
Could be Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Well, that's the mantra. It's his nama.
Right.
Govinda, Govinda, Vishnu, 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 Narayan, 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 whatever, like Ajamil.
And so without the culture, it lacks the prema.
Yeah, and of course it's not the name of Krishna and Radha, so, and it hasn't got Lord Chaitanya's mercy in it, so it's a little bit less. You're going to realize Vishnu or other form of the Lord.
Okay. Hare Krishna Maharaji, like you said, Krishna appears once in one day of Brahma. So every time he appears on the day of Brahma, does he perform same leelas? That is the first question. Second question is there any possibility we could be there on that day with Krishna at that time? Is there that possibility and how to achieve it?
Yeah. So, yes, he appears every day of Brahma. Generally, similar pastimes, but in the spiritual world and when Krishna appears, there is great variety. So therefore, nothing is exactly the same and nothing is predictable. Everything is always ever fresh and ever new. So there's always going to be some little changes here and there on how the pastimes take place. And there may be some new pastimes that are going to come in, not a problem, because the Lord is ever fresh and he's always very clever. We can always make new pastimes like that. If we have the good fortune of advancing to a very high degree, up to prema or whatever, almost at prema, then we may get the chance, if we happen to be born at that time, to get born into the pastimes of the Lord also. And we see that's the case, it's described in the Bhagavatam, that some of the gopis actually didn't get to meet Krishna. I mean, they were locked in their houses when Krishna played his flute and all the gopis ran to the Ras Leela. Some unfortunate gopis couldn't go because they got locked in their houses. So our acharyas explain that these were the gopis who actually were progressing upwards through many births, and they were almost qualified, but not quite qualified completely because they didn't get such association with the siddha gopis, the perfected gopis. So they weren't quite up to the level, so they weren't so pure, so they couldn't go. But because they were separated from Krishna by their parents or whatever, locked in their houses, that separation created such spiritual anxiety that they burned up their last impurities and they became qualified. Then they took suitable bodies so that they could join Krishna afterwards in the Ras Leela. So therefore, one can approach also. We have the example also of the personified Vedas and the sages of Naimisaranya who wanted to associate with Krishna. So they got born into gopi families, became gopis later on.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, we spoke about the philosophies which were given by different personalities.
Yeah.
And we understand these personalities are not ordinary, they are exalted personalities, like Dattatreya being incarnation of the Lord. So why would they give some philosophies which are going to keep or misguide the people?
So we have, of course, even the Vedic literature is various. We have Karmakanda of Jaimini there, which tells you to do sacrifices to go to Svargaloka, etc. So, because people are differently qualified, the Vedas give us various, alternatives: Karma Yoga, Gyan Yoga, Stanga Yoga, and then Bhakti Yoga. Not just Bhakti Yoga, but all these things, because people are differently qualified. And these philosophers mentioned here, except for Buddha, they actually accept the Vedas, but they misinterpret it. So we have Kapila, accept the Vedas, but then he says, okay, there is no Brahman, there is no God, nothing. There's this Jiva and Prakriti. That part he accepts. Yeah? Atma he accepts, matter he accepts, no Brahman, nothing. So he says part of the Vedas, but other parts he omits. So partial interpretation. Based on his intelligence, he convinces people that, okay, this is the correct philosophy. So, this, of course, is not really proper. To misinterpret the Vedas is not proper, but we can say it's just as bad as not accepting the Vedas at all and giving your interpretation, like Buddha, who rejects the Vedas and says nothing exists, material world is unreal, etc. So, all of these, of course, are not good philosophies, but we know that Buddha is an incarnation of the Lord also. And he produces this philosophy. Shankaracharya is an incarnation of Shiva. And he gives us Mayavad philosophy, which all of the Vaishnavas attack and reject. So sometimes the Lord empowers different sages, or he comes himself as Buddha, to present false philosophies. And what is the purpose of that? It is, you can say, it's a method of preaching on a very low level. Just like Karmakanda, ultimately we reject, but, you know, there are the Vedas for people who are materially attached. So let them stay in the material world, but at least follow rules and regulations. So Buddha rejects the Vedas, don't follow the Vedas, don't follow these sacrifices, etc., all useless. So he rejects everything, but at least he says, you know, you don't commit violence, etc. So he gives some minimum rules of conduct for the human being without following the Vedas. Because when they follow the Vedas, they misinterpret it, and then they sacrifice animals, etc., excessively. So to stop the animal sacrifices, the Lord comes as Buddha, and he convinces people to become nonviolent and whatever, reject the Vedic sacrifices, etc. So the purpose was simply to stop the animal sacrifices in the Vedas. Once that was accepted, then we have someone like Shankaracharya coming along, taking the same philosophy of Buddha, more or less, of, you know, impersonal Brahma, and nothing exists, world is unreal, etc. But saying, no, actually, this is Vedic philosophy. So he convinced people to accept the Vedas, even if they were Buddhists, because it's a similar philosophy. But because it is wrong, then we have to have the other acharyas, the Vaishnava acharyas, like Ramanujacharya and Madhva, come along and defeat Shankaracharya's philosophy. It's actually a misinterpretation of the Vedic literature. Actually, it's just Buddhism, but it's covered up by saying it's Vedic or whatever. So then, finally, the real Siddhanta is established by the Vaishnava acharyas. So these persons who are empowered by the Lord to establish these different philosophies at different times for particular purposes. You say low level of purity or so. And once that's established, then that's replaced by other siddhantas.
So we read from the Shastras that Jay Vijay, they finally came down and went through different lifetimes, and in the end they went back to Goloka, so they were destined to go back. So the question is, in day-to-day language we hear this word luck. What's the difference between destiny and luck, and is there such a thing, luck, that ever exists from the Shastra? Do we I just never see that, but it gets thrown around, and this is a question that has been asked to me by many, many times. I preach to someone, they ask, what's the difference between destiny and luck?
Well, they don't use that word in Sanskrit. They use the word daiva or whatever, adrishta, which ultimately means karma. So it's predictable. If we do what the karma was, it would be predictable. So luck is like unpredictable. It just happens. But according to the Vedic literature, no, for the human being, it's not like that. It's going to happen because of your karma. So no luck. But because we don't know what our karma is, that it's like, it looks like it's haphazard or whatever, because it's unpredictable. We don't know.
So luck is just a creation of the mind of the modern age?
Well, then we can say that luck is based on the idea we don't accept any supreme controller at all. Otherwise, if a religious person was to gamble and it was lucky, then he would say it's the grace of God. But it's just his luck.
Maharaj, just adding to that point. So when even the devas are offering what is ordained already based on your karma, then why specific worship of devatas are given, and that too only for material benefits they are worshipped? And it's recommended worship is given for material benefits. So does that add to your good karma, or there is some bypass channel we can have when we worship the devas also?
Of course, worship of the different devatas is recommended in the scriptures. It's considered also like a punya. In fact, you have to worship the devatas every day. You're supposed to worship the devatas every day to get rid of all your accidental karmas you do every day. So it acts to purify you, etc. But in that worship also, one can never neglect the worship of Vishnu. So if you start neglecting the Vishnu worship, then it becomes offensive, and then it doesn't work anymore. So it's a clever arrangement by which you're interested in getting material benefits, so you worship the devatas, and in doing so you also have to worship Vishnu, which is superior. So eventually some of those persons who do that will become more attracted to Vishnu, they'll become Vaishnavas.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, we hear Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's purposes of his advent, Premarasa Nirayasa Korite Aswadan, Raga Marga, what is it? Raga Marga Loke Karite Pracharan, to taste the sweetness of Prema and to distribute Raga Marga Bhakti. Now, we are here struggling with Vaidhi Bhakti. Mm-hmm. My question is, I always sometimes get this fear in my heart that by the mercy of the Vaishnavas and spiritual master, although because I'm imperfect, but somehow or the other still connected to devotees chanting the holy name, is there a possibility that devotees who are imperfect can get liberation and, you know, not reach Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the spiritual world and go to Vaikuntha or some other place?
Our destination depends on who we worship. So if you worship Krishna for life after life, even if it's not perfect or it's in Vaidhi Bhakti, it would be very surprising if you ended up seeing Vishnu. So if you worship Krishna, you go to Krishna. If you worship Vishnu, you go to Vishnu. If you worship Rama, you go to Rama, you know, whatever. But then again, when you worship Krishna in Vaidhi Bhakti, you will see Krishna in a different way than if you worship him through Raghunuga Bhakti. So the difference would be that you could go to Dwarka, where everybody sees Krishna, but they also have a little bit of Vaidhi mixed with their bhakti, in the sense that they understand that Krishna is Supreme Lord, and there's some reverence in there, even in like Vasudeva and Devaki. Mm-hmm. They are also in Vatsalya Rasa, but they also see Krishna as Supreme Lord, so their Vatsalya is a little weakened by that. Yeah? So they go to Dwarka instead. So, if we mix the Vaidhi in our worship of Krishna, we can get, realize Krishna, but there will be that mixture. And then we will realize Krishna as Supreme Lord, etc., to some degree, whatever like that. Now, the Lord Chaitanya, of course, does, if you look in Chaitanya Charitamrita, is emphasizing the raga aspect, because through that raga aspect, where you less, not so much into the rules, but more into the spontaneous love, like the people of Vrindavan, then you get that type of position of realizing Krishna in Vrindavan through that same mood. But if you get attached to thinking of Krishna Supreme Lord also, then you're not going to go there. So that's the Lord Chaitanya therefore recommends, if you want to realize Radha Krishna or even Sakya or Vatsalya Rasa in Vrindavan, then you would have to get into that raga mood more. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Srila Prabhupada, they put a little bit less emphasis on the Raganuga aspect. But if you look at before that, it was basically they didn't even speak about Vaidhi Bhakti at all. The whole movement was Raganuga, more or less like that. But Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur also saw that there was some, disadvantage for people on an elementary level to involve in Raganuga Bhakti when they weren't really qualified for it. And then they become lax in rules and regulations, etc. So therefore, he put a little more emphasis on the Vaidhi aspect of it. That doesn't mean that it's completely Vaidhi Bhakti. If we want to see real Vaidhi Bhakti without the raga, then we should go to Madhva Sampradaya or Ramanuja Sampradaya, where their worship of the Lord is very much Vaidhi Bhakti and is quite different from what we do when we worship the deity. Quite different. So though we have this Vaidhi element, there will be rules and regulations and follow pancharatic rules for deity worship, whatever, stress on proper conduct, still it is largely influenced by that Raghunuga. So it's not completely just Vaidhi Bhakti, it's kind of a mixture. And that also is indicated by Jiva Goswami in Bhakti Sandarbha, where he says, if you cannot really do full Raghunuga Bhakti, then you do a mixture of Raghunuga and Vaidhi Bhakti, whatever is suitable for your particular qualification.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, you mentioned about in the beginning of the class, you mentioned about the graha which grabs you, and then you mentioned about the anugraha.
There's another graha also. That's the planets. They're all called the graha. They also grab you and they give you your karma.
You mentioned the anugraha, which Prabhupada translates as the mercy, and you mentioned as that which pulls you out, or yeah. grabs you out of yeah. the ocean. And so in our practice of Krishna consciousness, sometimes you know we are not very enthusiastic, or sometimes there are things that can be pulling us down. Yeah. But then is that so that mercy, that anugraha is more powerful than our lack of enthusiasm to serve Krishna. Yeah. So would that still pull us out?
Yeah. Well, I think in 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about the process of bhakti, and you know, first you, the question is asked, which is better, to concentrate on the impersonal Brahma or concentrate on bhakti? And Krishna says, well, you do bhakti, and he says, actually, very quickly, you will get pulled out of the ocean of material existence. This is also, and the picture is given of, I think, Vishnu and Garuda pulling the devotee out of the ocean. So this actually is the mercy of the Lord that helps us get out. So if we concentrate on impersonal aspect of the Lord, there is no mercy there because Brahman has no mercy, has no qualities. There's no mercy to give. So it's all endeavor on your own to get out. And same with yoga. A little bit of mercy because they worship Paramatma there. A little bit of mercy is a little easier. Yeah. But bhakti is very easy and quicker because there's the personal aspect of the Lord that is mercy to help us get out. And Krishna, of course, says it's impossible to get out of the material world. Dharatyaya. But if you surrender to the Lord, then it's easy. Because that's because the Lord personally involves. That's his mercy. He's attracted to the devotee. Even if he's imperfect or whatever, like Gajendra had mixed bhakti, used to. Lord pulled him out, saved him from the crocodile. So the mercy of the Lord is always there, provided we're not devious. And we want to get the mercy only to cheat people or cheat the Lord or whatever, then that's useless. But if we are somewhat sincere and we practice nicely, then the Lord is very, very attracted to that devotee, whoever he is.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It is said that to get Lord Chaitanya's mercy, we need to get Lord Nityananda's mercy as well.
We get a lot of the mercy.
And then, again, going back to the Anil Prabhu's point, that sometimes we receive the mercy and then we don't utilize. We let it go. So, what is it that, is it just intelligent, a person's intelligence, or is it person's innermost desires, or it's anartha, or what is that prevents that mercy flowing through?
Well, as I said, the initial receptacle, the receptability of forgetting mercy is the faith. If we don't have any faith, it's like the barren field, and you put the seeds there, they don't sprout. If we have that faith, we have an implicit trust in the scriptures and the Supreme Lord. And then seeds of bhakti can be planted, we follow the instructions nicely, we have no doubts, and then we can do it. So that's the first thing. Second, when we are cultivating the seed of bhakti, and then we have association of devotees, we get the mercy of devotees, and through that we get the mercy of Krishna and Lord Chaitanya, then if we have a lot of anarthas, then again, it's difficult to get the full aspects of the mercy then, because all the anarthas, the less anarthas, the better. So in the beginning, there's more anarthas. If we pursue the process, anartha nivritti takes place, and therefore less anarthas. So therefore, we're more susceptible to the mercy as we advance in devotional service. The less anarthas are there. Because anarthas ultimately mean more attachment to me and my, more attachment to our material identity, etc. So the more that is there, that obviously the less the mercy can affect in normal cases. However, great devotees or the Supreme Lord himself sometimes give extraordinary mercy, so even the most fallen person with all the anarthas can advance quickly, but that's a special case of, you know, kripasiddhi. But usually it's a gradual process. So the more we advance, we say, the more we are qualified for the mercy, the more we can accept the mercy and utilize it nicely.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, from what I understand, listening to the pastime of Gop Kumar, that we have a particular relationship with Krishna. Also with Murari Gupta, even though he was with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but he always was in the mood of worshipping Lord Ramchandra. So the question is, suppose somebody has this relationship with Krishna, Radha and Krishna in Golok Vrindavan, but since Krishna only comes once in the day of Brahma, so does Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, what happens if we miss out? What happens if we don't take advantage of it when he comes? Does that mean we go to another planet where they're performing pastimes, or we wait for another day of Brahma before we get another?
Well, if the devotees are there, the devotees of Lord Chaitanya, you can still get the mercy that way, like through the copper wire or whatever, as long as the devotees are there. So hopefully, like Prabhupada says, okay, my books will last, you know, how many years? 10,000 years or whatever. So at least for 10,000 years, people can still get the mercy. Hopefully devotees are going to be there to distribute the books also. So as long as the devotees are there, there's still the possibility. And so if we have some parampara coming from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, then the mercy is still available. But then, of course, after end of Kali Yuga, New Yuga, that is probably going to disappear until the next day of Brahma. So this is your last chance in this Kali Yuga. Until the next day of Brahma.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj. Thank you for the nice class. Maharaj, in continuation with the question that Anandvardha Prabhu has asked, as you said, you know, Shraddha is a qualification for Bhakti Yoga. And similarly, the Sattva Guna is a qualification for Jnana Yoga, as you said in the class. Shraddha, it has always perplexed me, because Prabhupada in Nectar of Instruction writes, Shraddha is like 100% Shraddha. You know, Shraddha means 100% Shraddha. And then he continues to explain that, you know, Shraddha grows as we grow in the ladder of, yeah, you know, the, you know, as we continue with Anartha Nivritti and to go to Prema. But initially, the Shraddha that we talk about, Shraddha in what? Because when I came into Krishna consciousness, my Shraddha was completely into enjoying myself. I did not have any conception of Krishna. I did not know anything about scriptures. But just by listening to someone, I had this feeling that I should know more about it. I should know what Bhagavad Gita is saying. So what is this Shraddha? Even when I'm today's preaching, what should I look out for in qualification, the people who are trying to come? What should I look out? Whether do they have that qualification, or am I wasting my time?
Yeah. So faith can be twofold. One will be faith in the scriptures. Somebody gives you Bhagavad Gita, you read it and say, okay, I'll accept it. Other people read, this is useless. Yeah? So you have a conviction that what's said in the scriptures is true. But that may be of various degrees. It could be strong or it could be weak. Yeah? The other, of course, is just to have faith in the Supreme Lord, that we understand, yeah, the Lord does exist, Atma exists, separate from body, that type of faith, basic principles. So either is okay to start the process of bhakti. But that faith is also of various degrees. Yeah? So in Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami says there is faith for the Kanishta, Madhyama, and Uttama within, like, Vaidhi Bhakti. So for the Kanishta, it's Komala Shraddha, very weak. So it's not full faith. Weak faith. He'll believe in the Supreme Lord, he'll believe in Scripture. But then some atheist comes along, or someone comes along, impersonalist comes along, and preaches to him, and tells this, and he gets all confused. So then he stops his bhakti or something like that. So it's explained that he is weak because he does not have proper knowledge of Scripture. Very little knowledge. So therefore, very, very weak faith. A better person is called the Madhyama, who has some knowledge of Scripture. So based on that, people can challenge him or whatever, but he can't argue with them or defeat them, but at least he's not disturbed and he doesn't stop his process of bhakti. because he has that knowledge and the faith in that knowledge. Doesn't understand it completely. The Uttama is a person who has deep knowledge of Scripture, plus logical ability to understand and present it to others and convince others. So therefore, people may argue with him. He could not disturb, but he could also convince them. So that's called the Uttama. So based on a deep faith, based on thorough knowledge of Scripture. Of course, that faith goes along with their, and knowledge of Scripture goes along with their practice of bhakti also. So one who has deeper faith, obviously, through knowledge of Scripture also has, let me say, steadier bhakti as well.
Thank you so much for the beautiful class, Maharaj. It's like beautiful, really. That's long-term doubts and all everything like cleared by all these devotees' questions. I just want to clear that. So we say all about kripa, mercy. So kripa, mercy, all also. It's like sun or God, or it's for everyone equally distributed. The thing is, depending on our faith and desire, we get the mercy according to proportionate to faith and desire. And the faith and desire coming from how much we abused our free will in the future, in previous lives. So how much we utilized or how much we abused, according to that, the faith and desire comes. Is the right understanding?
No. Well, the faith, the strength of the faith in this lifetime, before we start the bhakti, it doesn't just arise on its own. It has to come from some sort of previous cause in previous lifetimes. It cannot come from anything material. And sattva, rajas, and tamas, obviously, because bhakti itself is nirguna. So that faith also cannot arise through the gunas. Then maybe so sattva gun may be a good condition, but it's not a cause of bhakti. And thus we say that even a person who's in tamagun or not even in the varnashram system, he can take to the process of bhakti if he has faith. So, but he's obviously the worst gunas. So faith is not dependent on gunas of this life or past lifetime at all. So then, what is the cause then? So the cause of faith will be mercy of devotees in previous lifetimes. But the mercy cannot be regular mercy because you have no faith. So you're not going to approach devotees for mercy and say, please give me mercy, because you have no faith in devotees. So it has to be accidental. But even accidental may have to be without your being aware of it even. Because if you are aware of it, you may back away and not accept it. So therefore, it's a kind of a slow process. You get accidental mercy life after life, or in some lifetimes at least. Then accidental mercy also is very powerful, but it has to accumulate in the jiva to the extent that the jiva's got so much of that we call agata sukriti, that it begins to manifest in his mind and intelligence, so that in one lifetime, then when he hears the Krishna's name, he gets a little curious, or if somebody gives him a book, then he says, oh, this looks very interesting, and he starts reading it, and he accepts it. So that agata sukriti has to pile up over many lifetimes. Then it becomes the visible faith, or the explicit faith that we see in one lifetime, where he will accept the process of bhakti. So it's mercy of devotees, ultimately.
Thank you so much, Maharaj.
Yeah, Hare Krishna, Maharaj. So, Maharaj, you were talking about the categories various and said Krishna is the supreme, and then Rama and Narsingha, they are complete. But here, the title of the chapter itself is Lord Chaitanya, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So is he also in the same category, or how do we understand
that? Well, all the forms are Supreme Personality of Godhead. All the Bhagavan forms, like Kapila is also Bhagavan, and Vasudeva is Bhagavan, and Varaha, Hayagriva, they're all Bhagavan, so they're all Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna is distinguished, we call him Swayam Bhagavan. So he's put in a very special category. And then the other forms like Narsimha and Rama are called Purna forms. But Krishna's the topmost Purna form, so he's distinguished as Swayam Bhagavan. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is non-different from Swayam Bhagavan.
Thank you.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Okay.
Maharaj, while you are explaining all these different points, it occurred to my brain that, I mean, like knowing, understanding all these aspects of bhakti, devotional service, sometimes it feels like, oh, it's already too late. I mean, by the time we understand, then the life is already over. So, is there any way we can make it faster, quicker?
Well, of course, bhakti is performed at any time, whether you're young or old. Of course, preferably you start when you're 5 years old or whatever. But any time of life, when you're an old person also, you can also begin the practice. And there's no fault in that, because even if you don't perfect it in this lifetime, you could go on the next lifetime, and it's continuous. In any case, it's going to be continuous for several lifetimes in most cases, you know. So there's no loss in starting at any time. Now, we do want to go as quick as possible in one lifetime, but we also have to accept our own limitations or whatever. At the same time, so that therefore we accept our limitations, but the more serious and perseverant and patient and tolerant we are of all the conditions, and in any case we continue our bhakti, helps us advance quicker. As is mentioned at the nectar of instruction, you know, you should have tolerance and patience and determination, etc. So these are very favorable for quicker advancement.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for a wonderful class. Maharaj, what do we have to do so we can get Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy quickly, you know, like...
What to do to get his mercy quickly?
Yeah.
Oh, well, Lord Chaitanya is very merciful. It's like the example is given of the marketplace. So you go to the marketplace, and in the marketplace you buy things, huh? And you pay some price for it like that. Some things are expensive, some things are cheap. And Krishna Prema is the most expensive thing. Therefore, it's got the highest price on it in the market. So it's very rare. Not many people are going to take it. But in the marketplace of the holy name, Prema is given out free. Name is given out free. And through the name, you can get Prema. So, if we go to follow the instructions of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and chant the holy name, then we can attain that very high thing without any difficulty, without any price, whatever like that. So that's the... we simply have to be, let's say, receptive to his mercy, that's all. Because he's the most merciful. He likes to give out prema. Yeah? So we chant sincerely, and then we can get that mercy. But otherwise, we don't need qualifications. Material qualifications are not necessary. Yeah. Okay. Hare Krishna.
Jai. Sorry, Prabhu.